Os yw ni'n licio ychwanegu fy'n croeso i at y chi y gyd, y bore yma, mae'n braf iawn i weld chi y gyd yma. I'd like to extend my own welcome to you all. It's lovely to see all your masked up faces. And a special warm welcome to all of you on Zoom. We all desperately look forward to the day when we'll be here unmasked and we can greet each other with a Christian hug. May the Lord bless us soon with that. Unfortunately, I wasn't here last week. I missed the introduction to this chapter. Thought it was great that we had someone from a mission organization come and open up chapter 10 and to talk about the 10 original missionaries sent out by Jesus with divine power and with the invincibility that comes from the power. This morning, we'll look at the vulnerability that we as the sheep have as we've been sent out amongst the wolves. And so we as believers live in that tension between invincibility and vulnerability, the power of our Almighty God and the weakness of us as fallen creatures. So this morning we're going to look at the three wolves that are intent on attacking us, and then the three responses that Jesus encourages us to use. That I could have picked out quite a few more from the passage, but I've just chosen three for us to look at this morning. So please have your Bibles open at or your screens turned to Matthew chapter 10 as we make our way through. So our first point this morning is the first wolf of the three. And so how do these wolves attack? Well, the first attack is through religion. Look at verse 17. Be on your guard, you'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. The councils that Jesus talks of here are the legal courts that span from the very local courts all the way up to the Sanhedrin, perhaps akin to our local magistrates' courts and all the way up to the national Supreme Court. But these are run by religious authorities. And we all see that the punishments are meted out in synagogues. Frequently, the sentence amounted to scourging or smashing a set of sticks together into the accused, which flogged and scourged the body. Makes it clear that the wolves are attacking through religion. So Jesus warns us to expect attacks from the religious establishment, whatever that is in our particular context. This was the experience of the early church. Paul, when he was Saul, was engaged in that work before his conversion, going from synagogue to synagogue, dragging in the Christians and scourging them for heresy. And later, the tables were turned as he himself was scourged five times, probably happening in synagogues as he travelled. It was the religious establishment that railed against Jesus, schemed, plotted his demise, and sentenced him. It was the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, who were desperate to see him dead. The councils and synagogues, in verse 17, are representative of the religious persecution that expanded beyond Judaism during the time of the early church. In Paul's time, the Romans and the Greeks persecuted the Christians because the believers were a threat to their established pagan religions. In Acts 19, we have an example of this in Ephesus, where a riot breaks out because the idol makers are losing business. And this morphs into persecution against the Christians who are disrupting the established religion. Throughout history, we've seen this pattern. Just one example, the brutal persecution of the Huguenot French. At one stage, 10% of the French population had been impacted by the gospel and the Reformation, and there were Bible-believing Protestant Christians. Over the space of 100 years, the numbers were decimated to a few thousand as they were subjected to sustained persecutions, attacks from the established Catholic majority, and were massacred or driven out of France and sought refuge in Protestant countries. Attacks of the wolves at times are more wily and come from within. Just an example from this week. Steve Chalk, Baptist minister, Christian charity leader, has been described as a leading evangelical and entwined in many British evangelical institutions. But he's also vociferously denied that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, that substitutionary atonement amounts to cosmic child abuse. And then this week I read, and my breath was taken away when I saw his tweet, "I would not worship a God who is homophobic, and that is how deeply I feel about this," retweeting the words of a well-known Anglican bishop. Acts 20:29, Paul says, "I know that from among you shall rise wolves, not sparing the flock." The religious wolves attack our beliefs, our way of life, and our existence, and they do it from within and without. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light and is behind that false religious system, and he wants to annihilate the church. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus said that there would be wolves dressed as shepherds, and they would be ravenous wolves coming in the name of religion. Our second wolf is the state authorities, and we see that from verse 18. "On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles." So not only will we see the wolves bar teeth and bite from the religious establishment, we'll also be persecuted by the governing authorities before whom we will be brought. In New Testament times, there were kings such as the Agrippas and the Herods, governors such as Pilate and Felix. For us, these are institutions of the state in each country that are set to persecute in small ways and at times in large ways. The first century state authorities were threatened by the early church. They responded by inventing charges against the believers. For example, they misconstrued communion and accused the Christians of cannibalism as they broke bread together. They accused them of immorality in their love feasts. And famously, they were also falsely accused by Nero of burning down Rome. The Roman Empire used these charges as a basis to purely persecute the Christians. Most of the disciples who heard these words that we are studying this morning were murdered by the actions of a persecuting government. Throughout history, states have, in small or large ways, acted to persecute the church that it sees as a threat. Open Doors is a leader in highlighting the persecution of Christians worldwide. Its watch list draws our attention to the atrocities committed against believers, very often by states. Top of the list for 20 years has been North Korea, with what Open Doors estimates as 400,000 Christians, but being discovered in North Korea as a Christian is a death sentence. If you aren't killed instantly, you'll be taken to a labor camp as a political criminal. These inhumane prisons have horrific conditions, and few believers make it out alive. Everyone in your family will share the same punishment, and Kim Jong-un is reported to have expanded the system of prison camps, in which an estimated between 50 to 70,000 Christians are currently imprisoned. That's not our experience, and in many ways we should bless God, praise Him for the huge degree of religious liberty and freedom that we have. But over recent decades, we've seen the frog slowly boiled and a change of the state's authorities' attitude towards us. Open-air preachers bundled away by the police, nurses disciplined for praying with patients, council workers sacked for refusing to marry gay couples, employees forced to cover up their cross necklaces. I see in the company that I work for active promotion of diversity that is in strong opposition to Christian family values and no tolerance of other worldviews. And there's a drift in the direction of more constraint and perhaps ultimately stronger persecution for us. Governments are ordained by God, and we have a Christian duty and a mandate to work with them and obey their rules. This has been a clear driver and principle for us as we've responded to the pandemic. But worldwide, in small and big ways, governments are opposed to the work of the gospel. Our sovereign and loving God institutes governments and restrains them in His grace to provide us with order. But governments can be an instrument of the evil one, and there's a cosmic battle going on. The third and final wolf that I see in this passage is in verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. The wolves of persecution are also at work in our families. Later in this chapter, verse 35, Jesus says, "For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." In several countries, the opposition to Christianity is so profound that converts have been murdered by their own families. In the Open Doors watchlist countries, parents, children and siblings are turned into the authorities when they're discovered to be followers of Jesus. Many of us have been blessed by Christian parents, brothers and sisters, Christian children. But I'm sure most, if not all of you, have known the experience of family members who are not believers and actively or passively in opposition to Christ. That's been my experience, parents and siblings who mocked and scoffed and were opposed to Christianity. In Mark's Gospel, which is parallel to this passage in Matthew, Mark 13, we read, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Opposition and persecution within our own families can be particularly hard to bear. Within our unit of love and support, we find hostility and conflict. But from this passage, it's clear that we should expect this, again, in small or large amounts. And it's been the experience of Christians down through the ages. In response to believing faith, the wolves of religious authorities, of government, and of families will oppose and persecute us. So, how should we respond? Well, I have three responses this morning that I've picked out of the passage. And the first one is that we should be shrewd. The three characteristics that the passage invites us to show are shrewd, alert, and persistent. And the first one, as I said, would be shrewd, comes from that verse. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. There was an excellent program on BBC 4 last night on Egyptian art and loads of explanation of the symbols in their hieroglyphics. The snake is a symbol of wisdom. It was seen as wily, astute, cunning, shrewd, using its wisdom to avoid hazards. These are characteristics that Paul instructs us to show in Colossians 4. He writes, be wise in the way you act to outsiders. The wolves are outsiders, and so we need to use wisdom in dealing with the world around us, some of which is hostile to our faith and our worldview. This wisdom is needed so that we say the right thing and a sagely thing as we're confronted by those who don't want our message. Jesus exemplified this when he was challenged about the rule of Rome over Israel. He used his wisdom and guile. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Without compromise, he wisely chose words to de-escalate and avoid unnecessary conflict. So our interaction with a hostile world doesn't mean continual aggression. That wise response to hostility is also seen in the doves. We should be harmless as doves. Doves are not aggressive birds. They're a mild and beautiful animal. They have characteristics that we should show, not fighting, crushing, and devastating people, and being obtrusive and ugly and blatant. In contrast, our dealings with outsiders should be harmless, gentle, and pure. The dove was a symbol of purity, holiness, and innocence. So while we are wise, we are also harmless and pure. We who follow Jesus do not use deceit or deceitfulness, but rather are wise, pure, gentle. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. The second characteristic that we desperately need to show is alertness. You see in verse 17, be on your guard. We must be alert, aware of the wolves, continually on our guard. We need to be watchful and perceptive. We know that in the heart of the wolves lie evil intentions. The devil is on the prowl, and therefore we need to be vigilant and attentive to this. It's perfectly described in 1 Peter 5. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We know that the world is ready to misconstrue and misrepresent our actions. And so we know we have to be alert. A risible recent example was the claims that the Holiday Club's sports cage on the green was being used to cage up children, as if we were the child catcher from Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. The wolves are eager to portray us in a bad light and to misrepresent the gospel. So if we're to be shrewd and alert, final point is we also should be persistent. We read, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus is saying that we need persistence to navigate through the tough times, stickability, perseverance. In the midst of hard times and attacks and persecution, we need to stand firm, not be blown back and forth by the winds of adversity. And if we endure to the end, we will be saved. It's not our perseverance that saves us, but rather our endurance is a mark of our salvation. Those who truly know the life-changing power of saving grace are survivors, marked with an enduring faith and behavior. Through history, persecution has done two things. It has strengthened the faith of those who have gone through its refining fire. And secondly, it has burned off the chaff, those with shallow adherence to Christianity. So let me conclude. We've seen the wolves described by Jesus of religion, of authorities, and of families. And our response, to be shrewd, alert, and persistent. May your lives be deeply marked by these characteristics. Amen.